Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our Father and our God, we welcome you here. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we welcome you here. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. And we ask that you would work on each heart. Pray for your anointing, words from on high, that we will each go forth from here with a word in our own heart from you, Lord, speaking to us directly, whatever we need to hear, and willing to apply it to our life and allow you to transform us into your image. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the teaching today is, Today is All We Have. And isn't that true? I mean, we have this moment. We know we have this moment. We don't know for sure if we have tomorrow. We don't know for sure if we have next week. And as a chaplain, I have lived with and walked with those people that have said, if only I had known my husband wouldn't be coming home, or if only I had known that when he walked out the door, or she walked out the door, whatever, and the regrets because of the if onlys, and not realizing that today was the last day. So today is all we have. So in our teaching today, I want to cover 4 points. Number one, are we living life intentionally for God? Number two, are we discerning God's will for our life? Number three, are we aware that we can have something to say about what will happen by how we handle what's happening? And number four, are we equipped to face our day so we have no need of fear or anxiety? So that's a lot to cover in a few minutes. So I'm going to take little pieces of it and try to cover it quickly. Lamentations 3, 20 through 22 through 24 says, through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So are we intentional about how we live life new every morning? Because every morning is a new day, and we can make choices as to how we're going to face it. You know, I was up earlier than usual a number of months ago. I went to my friend's house. She was on the way to the hospital for a biopsy. I had come over to take care of her teenage daughter who had 3 broken vertebrae. The girls were still asleep. Her friend had come over to be with her as well. And it was very early in the morning. So I went out to sit on the porch. It was a screened porch. They lived in an apartment building, 4 floors. This was on the 3rd floor. And the perimeter of her little patio, her little alcove there outside the living room, had a lot of beautiful flowers and brush. And so really, I was kind of in a hidden spot. No one could see me well. But I was also in a place where I had a vantage point. And as I sat outside there, downstairs, I could hear someone cough, then sneeze. And then upstairs, I heard someone walking and then open and close the doors. And where I was sitting was also over the opening to the apartment building, and people would come in and out of the opening. And there was a man out there that was making phone calls, and repeated phone calls, as a matter of fact. He was looking for the plumber to come. Walkers, runners, joggers out doing their early morning exercise, moving trucks, helping someone get settled into the already crowded conditions of the apartment building, people leaving for work, construction workers arriving, and all seem oblivious to the reality that they're in public view. Words are overheard. Tones are overheard. Some are happy. Some are grumpy. Some are gruff. Some are arguing. Public grooming. Nothing's private. The sun's rising higher in the sky. The clouds are changing the formation. A cat crosses the parking lot stealthily. And the expected plumber arrives. And despite all of the pacing and the sighing and the mumbling under the breath and the grumbling and the numerous calls of the whereabouts of the plumber, the gentleman meets him politely. A little mother exits the building with her hand holding her toddler's hand and explaining that they're on the way to the playground, and the toddler goes, "Dada," and she encourages him along. A delivery truck arrives. A woman greets him excitedly because her new bed is come, and the men laugh as they struggle to unload the bed. The day's moving along, and anyone listening and hearing, anyone watching and waiting, can follow the unfolding stories of many singular individuals. I await the girls' awakening. My desire today is to reveal Jesus and pour out my love to these very resistant, rebellious young hearts. I want to make a difference today. But as I sat there, I realized today is all I have. And I'm not going to take it lightly. I don't want to be found in the balances and wanting. That means not measuring up, as Daniel says. I love Jesus, and I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference for him. So I need to live each day intentionally as though it were my last. How do we affect each other's lives? What do the hearers hear when we speak? What's the tone of our voice? Is it uplifting and validating, or demeaning and impatient? Does our tone say, "You're a bother to me, an interruption"? Or does it say, "What you have to say is important, because you're important to me"? Are our overheard conversations in any way making a difference to those who hear them? When we're observed, what thoughts run through someone's mind? Do they see a person of peace, happiness, determination? Or do they see someone that just faces life lethargically? Instead of embracing life, they're lifeless, they're empty, they're angry, they're, "Let's get this over with," attitude. If our neighbors could hear everything we say, if they could hear what we watch on TV or the kind of music that we listen to, would they be anxious to be friends with us? Would they be edified? Do we cause the watcher or listener curiosity as to what makes us so positive and happy? Or do they think, "If that's how a Christian acts and thinks and talks, I'm not interested"? Do we plant within them a desire to get acquainted with us? Or are we too busy to engage in conversation and just kind of brush them off? Or if we do speak, are we interested in finding out more about who they are or what we have to share? This experience of observing life from my secret place really made me contemplate. How do I affect my world each day? It made me aware that my life might be viewed or overheard or unseen by someone other than God, and that my actions and words matter. It also made me more conscious of the beauty as well as the needs and suffering all around me. And I asked myself the question, will I make a difference for good in this world? Will I make a difference for God's kingdom? Isaiah 30:21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. In the book, 101 Most Powerful Promises in the Bible by Raby, he tells us, this promise assures us that God not only talks to us, but offers us a clear sense of direction. So let me read that again. Your ears shall hear a word behind you. That's God speaking. Saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's like a clear sense of direction. Our responsibility is to recognize God's voice and then to remain alert to it. So how can we know God's voice? Well, we could talk about that for a week, but let me just give you two things that I just want to plant at the moment. Number one, we compare God's voice to what's in Scripture, which contains the power and wisdom of God, and he'll never lead us contrary to what's in the Bible. Also, we can check our own motivation. If we know in our heart that what we're about to do is for our own glory or our own selfish reasons, we need to revisit what we're doing. We need to commit that to God and see what God has to say about it. Today is all we have. How will we spend it? Are we intentional about our thoughts, words, and actions? Are we anxious to make it through the day, get everything done that's on our agenda? And because we do, are we tense and do we become unglued with any interruption? Anything that keeps us from accomplishing our goal, what we feel is important, even more important than people and their needs, their hurts? Or do we trust God enough to take care of that anxiety and make our agenda for the day? Are we intentional about allowing God to have control and us doing his will, allowing him to direct the day and following him? God assures us in his word in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be taken care of. All of our needs will be supplied. Now, there's no anxiety if we do that, let me just tell you. Soren Kierkegaard, which is a Danish philosopher and theologian who has a major influence on Protestant theology in the 20th century, said, what is anxiety? It is the next day. Well, that may be true on one hand, but I know people that seem to be pretty anxious about every day. If anything happens that disturbs them from having a perfect day, it interrupts their schedule or plans, they act in disgust and impatience, and they're upset. Raby says they get mad at themselves because they don't measure up to their own ridiculously high standards. And they compound their problems by berating themselves and berating others, or they take it out on others, and then they act like good little Christians should act. Let me tell you, we can vent our frustrations and rage to God. You think, how can I do that? I can't come to God in anger. Oh, yes, you can. because God's shoulders are big enough for our questions, big enough for our anger, and we can vent our feelings to God. And then we can watch them evaporate right before our eyes. And when we do that, exchange it for praise and see how much better you'll feel. And how much better the people around you will feel, because it'll affect them positively. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's all times. That's not when things are going good. That's all times, in all things, continually. Praise. Remember, praise dispels the enemy and God inhabits the praises of his people. We praise him in all things, not just the positive. Hey guys, life happens. The milk spills. You remember me sharing you the story about, you know, the little boy that's sitting at the table and he knocks over his glass of milk. Well, it's not an incident until we react. So the milk falls over on the table and it drips over the side here, and somebody jumps up and says, can't you ever just have one meal without making a mess and spilling your milk? Oh, you spilled it all over me. I'll go get a rag. Honey, it's okay. It was just an accident. Everybody makes mistakes. It's all right. So the little boy's confused, mixed messages. Am I a good boy or a bad boy? Is it okay? It isn't okay. But who does the little boy feel safest with? The one that can keep their cool. The one that doesn't act like small things are catastrophic. The one that says, it's okay. Accidents happen. A little love and understanding go a long way in relationships. Lloyd Ogilvie, who is the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, said, it is the underwritten chapter of our lives, the unwritten chapter of our lives, which distresses most of us. Why is that? Because we feel like we need to know what's happening tomorrow. We need to know the future. Now, I don't mean that we shouldn't plan for our future and put things in place, but I'll get back to that. Jesus gives us the key, let tomorrow take care of itself, because God is our provider. We don't have to live in anxiety about what's going to happen. And the reason for this is that what we do today will inseparably be related to what can happen tomorrow. And that's in anything. How we treat someone will affect how they respond and react tomorrow. So we can have something to say about what will happen by how we handle what's happening today. It goes for everything. Whether we take care of our financial business in a timely manner, not waiting until the last minute, whether we keep our home environment in order and clean, or panic because company's coming and try to clean it, we can have something to say about what will happen by how we handle what's happening, even in the way we take care of our bodies and our health. Do we take care of it now, or do we wait until there's a negative diagnosis? And then suddenly, we try to reverse things and change things and remember that, oh, our health, our body is the temple of God. You know, God is so gracious. He gives us guidelines on how we should take care of ourselves, how we should live. Scripture's full of medicinal herbs and treatments, too. We fear getting sick. The Bible defines how we can stay well and treat ourselves when we do get sick. In fact, there's some handouts I have for you on the table. But briefly, let me just remind you how simple God makes it by the acronym New Start, N-E-W-S-T-A-R-T, New Start, N for nutrition, E for exercise, W for water, S for sunshine, T for temperance, moderation in all things, A for fresh air, R for rest, and T for trust in God. You know, we put all of those together, and it's a simple formula, but we can do a pretty good job of taking care of ourselves by the simple things that God gives us. And we can have something to say about what will happen by how we handle what's happening in our relationships. We've been studying Galatians and Ephesians, learning how Christians should interact with others, what kind of behavior is reflected by someone that loves God. Do we, will we, treat each other kindly, tenderly, lovingly? Or are we going to put off investing in a person until they've closed their heart's door and keep from feeling any further rejection and hurt? They lock themselves and their heart off and they stop caring. Will we wait until then to decide to be tender and loving and gentle and patient and kind and soft-spoken? John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Transformation helps us see what is relevant. Christ formed in us. And Ephesians 5:1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." You know, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be the fragrance of Christ by which others can learn about God's life-changing power over sin. Our lives ought to be convincing proof that God continues to work powerfully in the lives of people. Today is all we have. Are we intentional about living in such a way that others are convinced that God cares? And most importantly, we can have something to say about what will happen by how we handle what's happening as it pertains to God and our relationship with him. Do we put him first, or do we put him off? Is he our first thought, our prayer, our dedication in the morning? Is he our last thought, the last thought on our mind when we go to bed? Or is the last thing on our mind when we go to bed the news or the movie we watched or some problem that we don't want to face? What goes on in our heads as we lay our head on the pillow and attempt to sleep? Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus' advice is that there is sufficient opportunity today to see and witness his power over evil, and that we ought to be much more anxious about living in the kingdom under God's guidance than anxious about the things of the world. But all that being said, most of us get so tomorrow-oriented that we don't enjoy the present moment. We're preoccupied with or fear what's coming, and we fail to experience and embrace what is. We press on in preparation as if some new plan, relationship, or opportunity will make everything different. We endure what is now upon us with a hope that everything will be different. It's good to plan, but not to the point that we miss what God is saying in the present moment, in the difficult or unpleasant circumstances we have to go through today. So are we equipped to face each day in a way that we have no fear or anxiety. Paul had started for Rome under Roman guard. He was on the voyage from Greece to Malta, and a northeasterner blew down from the mountains of Crete, caught hold of the ship and tossed it for days. Paul was the only one that was confident in the midst of all that frenzy. While the ship drifted across the sea nearing the coast of Malta, the sailors in Acts 27:29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Life is like that. It has unexpecteds. They come up. What four anchors would stabilize our souls for life's turbulent sea? Paul had more than the physical anchors in the sea. He prayed as he lowered the true anchors of life. And what are those four anchors that can help us? He had the anchor of trust in the present because he knew God. Through his ministry, God had been faithful in each new crisis, and he knew he could trust him. Have you proven God faithful? If not, why not? Psalms 32:10 says, "But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." What's mercy? You know, this is pretty exciting. This is the definition of mercy. Mercy is defined as compassion, grace, pity, love, forgiveness, kindness, sympathy, tolerance, generosity, tenderheartedness. That's a whale of a lot packed in that little word, isn't it? Mercy. Then Paul had the anchor of hope. Paul's hope was based on the Lord of history who was faithful. He'd seen the apostle through many crises and hardships, and he'd seen him through faithfully. The psalmist was right. David says over and over, hope in the Lord. The Christian hope is the anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. So, what do you put your hope in? Is God the first one you turn to? Or do you turn to God after you feel like you've exhausted everything else? Psalm 34:10, "But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Folks, either God's word is true or it isn't. And if he says we're not going to lack any good thing, then we know he's there to take care of us. Paul also had the anchor of purpose. Paul knew his work wasn't finished. He knew he had to go and stand before Caesar, but God, and that God would finish what he had begun. You know, we've been talking a lot about purpose and vision and using our gifts for the glory of God. Have you realized your purpose? A purpose liberates our fears and gives us courage. And our purpose is to glorify God. It's really that simple. To glorify him and to enjoy him forever, in spite of what happens or what people say. Rick and Julie's testimony earlier is a good example of this. Leslie, and relating to some of friends and family members, is a good example of this. She has a number of stories. They have courage, and their purpose is to glorify God and bless others, no matter what happens and no matter what people say. I had an interesting experience last week. We were headed to Plymouth to do some shopping, Before we left, I prayed for an opportunity to make a difference. It was a very intentional prayer. It was a desire of my heart. I just needed the opportunity. Once we got to town, we made a decision that we were going to go look for some new shoes. We were both very much in need of some new sneakers. And we put it off because it's not a happy thing when we go get shoes, because these old feet are hard to get shoes for, and it usually takes hours to get something that's comfortable and that does everything it needs to do. And so we had put it off. But we arrived at the shoe store, and a young lady greeted us, and we found out that she was from Alaska. She had only been there a few months. She had come unexpectedly. Would she be coming next summer? No, probably not. She didn't know a lot about shoes, but she hoped she could help us. And we explained our various problems, and so she took us over and she sat us in front of the New Balance shoe section. And as we were working together, I finally said to her, I said, you know, when you're not real busy, if we have time, I'd like to share a story with you about New Balance shoes. And it ended up that as she was putting away some of the shoes that I tried on and there was no one else around, I began to share the story with her, that just as it had been shared with me some time ago. And maybe I've shared this with you before, I don't know. But there was a young lady, it was her birthday. She was brokenhearted because no one remembered it was her birthday. She fell across her bed and she was crying out to God. It was her birthday. Nobody remembered. She felt alone, brokenhearted. And as she's crying out to God, she hears this gentle voice, and the voice says, get up. This is the day that I have made. I made you. Get up and go do something for someone else. Go buy a dozen red roses and give them to whom I tell you. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. That had cost me $50, and I'm saving my money for a new pair of sneakers. Gently, the Lord said, go. Buy a dozen red roses and give them to whom I tell you. So she did. She got down to the last one. She looked across the street. There was a hospital. The Lord directed her to go in. She went to the nurse's station, and she said to the nurse, do you know anyone that would like a red rose? And the nurse looked at her and said, I know just the person. And she was led down to Carlos' room. She walked into Carlos' room with the red rose, and Carlos began to sob. She told her story. The translator translated it. Carlos didn't understand English. When she finished, she left. The translator followed her out the door and said, wait, tell me what you're doing here again. So she told the story again and included that she'd been arguing with God and all of that. He said, do you know what you've done here today? Carlos is dying. He prayed that God would send him a red rose so that he knew everything was all right with him and God. He said, I knew that, and I forgot to bring it. He says, let me tell you, Carlos is dying and probably will not make it through the night. He says, you will have your new pair of sneakers. Not just now, but for the rest of your life. I'm the vice president of New Balance Shoes. I was just sharing the story as I heard it told. I haven't tried to validate the information. As far as I know, it's true. The source was a good source. But I was sitting in front of the New Balance shoe section, and how could I not share that story? I had just started the story. I wasn't very far into it when the young girl looked at me with her eyes filled with tears, and she said, you know, you really don't even have to finish the story. She said, God sent you here today in answer to my prayer, and now I know what I have to do. She says, I don't want to tell you all about it, but I will just tell you that God has answered my prayer through you today. Now, I went on, and she wanted to hear the story. I finished telling the story, and then we just visited for a few minutes afterwards. And then it came up that by profession, I had been a healthcare chaplain. She stood up and looked at me. She said, in March, when I was in the hospital, it was a chaplain that came into my room and spoke words and prayed over me that helped heal me of my alcoholism. She says, I was an alcoholic. And after my encounter with the chaplain, I've not had another sip. And that's why I came here so unexpectedly. There was no one else in the room. She said, I don't drink anymore. I prayed for her and we praised God together, and then I prayed for some other concerns that were on her heart. When we finished praying, I got up and I walked around the room trying out the pair of shoes that I had on. As I was walking by my husband, he says, well, I found a pair. These will work for me. And in turn, I was able to announce, well, these will work for me. Shoe shopping that usually takes hours. An unscheduled shopping trip after waiting for well over 2 or 3 weeks to go look for shoes. An unexpected encounter for God netted us 2 pairs of shoes within a short amount of time. 3 very happy people parted, all because God poured out his overflowing love and blessed us each individually. He gave me the courage to speak up because I had a desire to glorify him despite what might happen or what would be said. And all I could say to him was, thank you, Father. Thank you for orchestrating our shopping trip and for arranging our schedule. Thank you for answering all of our prayers. Lastly, for Paul, there was the anchor of fellowship. Acts 27:24. Do not be afraid, Paul. God has granted you all those who sail with you. We can't do it alone in this world, folks. We all need each other. God always provides some person who knows and understands, listens, and loves. If we're in communication with Christ, we'll place his estimate upon every human being, and we'll feel for others the same deep love that Jesus has for us. These are those that will be able to win, not drive, to attract, not repulse, those for whom he died. And all the resources of heaven are at our command when we're about our Father's business to seek and save the lost. So these are our 4 anchors also: trust, hope, purpose, fellowship. And the best way to face life intentionally and to overcome fear is to grow in a love relationship with our Lord. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. If God is first in our life, we will live intentionally for him. Our life will make a difference for good. We will be about our Father's business, walking where he directs without fear, with our anchors in place. So, let's live today, intentionally, because today is all we have. And let us make a difference for good, for our Lord. You bow your heads with me. Thank you, Father, that you loved us so much, that you loved the world so much, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You came not to condemn, but to save. You want to direct our path. You want us to do your will. You have our days numbered, and you know the number of our days. You know when our last day will be. But Father, between now and then, I pray that you will transform us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, we know we need to make intentional decisions about how we act and what we say and who we are, and allowing you to take over and live within us. And I pray, Father, that you will help us live every day intentionally with a heart filled of praise and gratitude that you indeed have blessed us with one more day. And Father, if there is anyone here that has not yet chosen to let you live in their life, or if we've strayed away and given you a back seat and we have other things that have crowded you out, I pray that this very day, this moment, we will make that choice of putting our Lord and Savior first again, of turning to you and trusting you and giving you an opportunity to work your way and your will in our life, that we might know you and that we might know the fullness of joy in walking with you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for your blessing over the offering, also for the giver and the gift. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have poured into us, and that's all you ask, but that we pour that back out for you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.